this week I'd like to share out of the book of Matthew and also the book of St. Luke in chapter 6, 25 through 34, and Luke 12, 22 through 34. And I want to speak on a subject about worrying. You know, I find today more so than ever before that the church, this church, other churches, the church as a whole, are worrying. Have you ever heard the term, you're going to worry yourself sick? If you haven't, that's your first time hearing it. Say amen. But literally, you know, that's a term that's been used for years because you worrying can cause you to be unhealthy. It can cause you to have no joy. And it can cause you to miss what God really has for you. And if you'll take this journey with me today, I think it's going to be really unique for us. The two scripture references that I said in Matthew 6, 25 through 34, and in Luke 12, 22-34 are almost identical except towards the end. They change a little bit towards the end in the statement that Jesus was trying to say. Let me read them both to you, starting with Matthew 6. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lily of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Now over to Luke chapter 12, 22 through 34. Then he said to his disciples, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need for these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I brought these scriptures together because I want to share with you that there's some confusion sometimes in the way this is presented to people and how they respond. And they begin to, if it's not done properly, if you don't understand the word properly, you will begin to worry. It's a natural step. Why don't I have everything? If God's promised, how come I'm not prospering? And if we turn on our television sets or our radios or buy specific books at a Christian bookstore or on an online bookstore, there are books that will tell you that you're supposed to be living in prosperity. You're supposed to have money. Now, I want you to understand that that is not true. What we have in God is all we need. What God promises us is an eternal heaven. When we get to heaven, friend, we'll have need of nothing. We will see the greatest of all prosperity that you could ever imagine. So I don't want you to think for a moment that when you read these scriptures and where Jesus said that he has come to give you a life and that life more abundant is speaking about a life that's eternal. A life that'll be there. We struggle on this earth. There are difficulties. You say, well, Pastor, I don't know if I agree with you because I really believe that I should be prospering. You are prospering if you know the Lord Jesus Christ. You are part of the family of God. You have a great family. You haven't even met some of your relatives yet. They're great people. And I, you know, it's great. You know, I have brothers in the kingdom of God that are Asian.
Amen.
I have sisters in the kingdom of God that are people of color.
Amen.
I have friends in the kingdom of God, sisters and brothers in the kingdom of God that don't even speak English.
Amen.
I'm overflowed with the love of God. It's about our relationship with God, our trust in God, and what really we sense God really is doing in our life. I know we can be inundated with all that information of prosperity and good health. I want to tell you something. If everybody got rich being a Christian, this building couldn't contain everybody who would come here next Sunday. If everybody got healed that was prayed for at every service, in every church, America would have no non-Christians in it.
Amen.
We have to trust God in our life and everything. We have to trust Him that He has begun a healing process in our life. We have to trust Him that He is prospering us and taking care of us. Now, I have been to third world countries and I have spoken there. And I'm going to tell you something. When you look at America and how we have Americanized the gospel and how we worry and how we fret and how we fear and how everything goes on and we're just so competitive, even in our own local churches, we're competitive. How many, excuse the terminology, but how many nickels and how many noses attend a church depends then how successful a pastor is. When we're so competitive about how we dress when we go to church and how we look and the car we drive. You go to the third world countries and they're just happy to be saved.
Amen.
They're just happy to have someone there to teach them on the evils of separation and divorce and the distance that one can get if they don't follow God, how far away from God they can get. They just are happy that people will be there to teach them and to share the gospel. And thousands come to the altar because they are going through struggles in life and they hear a message of hope. And then when they go back home, they share that message of hope. And then they go back to their hut and they cook out of one steel pan or one aluminum pan and or one iron kettle, and they speak to one another over those meals, the joy that they have that Jesus is now with them and Jesus is in their heart and their children have a future.
Amen.
I'm not saying we're bad or out of order or out of sorts here in America at all. This is what we've been taught. But what we have to do is understand that what we've been taught also has come with a problem. And that is we begin to fear. Or we begin to worry that we don't have as much as our neighbor does. We don't have the things that we need at all times. I love what I read years ago in the pulpit commentary, where a great writer, and his name evades me now because it was nearly about 28 years ago that I read that particular commentary, and literally have read the whole pulpit commentary, all 23 volumes, even the index. I know I'm a nerd, but I just simply remember him saying, if God never did another thing for us in our life, he's already done enough by giving us Jesus.
Amen.
We have all we need in Christ Jesus. Now, this is difficult for me to communicate because I'm communicating to you, and I know I can feel it in my heart, my spirit, that somebody's wanting to say, please tell me I'm going to be rich. Please tell me I'm going to win the Publisher's Clearinghouse giveaway. Come on now, somebody tell me that I'm going to get a new car. I paid my tithe. Everything's going to be okay. You know what? Everything's okay already. Everything's going to be all right because God's going to take care of you and he's going to be there for you at all times. You know, he loves us and cares for us. A great evangelist whose name I will not mention spoke in this country several times and still speaks in this country. And I have a high respect for this evangelist because of what happened. He was very strong into prosperity and very strong into speaking to an American crowd and talking to them how they'll be blessed if they give into his specific meetings that cost approximately $145,000 a meeting to put on. Went over to South America and walked out on the platform to receive the offering because this specific evangelist loves to receive the offering on his own, doesn't have somebody else do it for him, and then he comes on the platform to pray and to speak the word and lay hands on the sick. But he walked out onto the platform in South America, and there was nearly 100,000 people out there because of his great reputation. They pressed their way to be into that arena. And he began to ask for funds. And the story goes that the Holy Spirit started to speak to him. He said, these people don't have the money you're looking for. These people don't have the funds that you think that you need. And he stopped and he didn't go any further and he walked off the stage. Everybody was silent and the business administrator ran up to him and said, what are you doing? We can't do this. You've got to raise this money. You've got to tell people if they give how much God will bless them. And he looked at that person and he said, I just realized something. If it doesn't work here, then it's not going to work in America. In other words, I've been asking the American congregations and telling them this, and now if it's not going to work here, then it's not what I should be saying. You see, what I'm trying to portray here to you in a way that we can all understand in the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we should be so happy to be saved. So thankful that what we do have, God has provided for us. We all have something that we can be thankful for. But what we don't have an excuse for is worry. And everyone worries. Right now, this is the hardest time, and literally the harshest time, for the psychological effect that the holidays have on people this time of the year. People begin to worry. What am I going to be able to get for my family? Christmas has lost its value in the sense of what it's really all about. It's really now about what kind of commercialism we can attach to Christmas, and we can spend enough money to make sure that everyone gets a gift. We can go into debt to be happy. We can worry later. Thanksgiving is a time now in America where it's getting more and more difficult. There are people today, as I speak, right now, as I'm speaking to you, right this very instant, that do not have a Thanksgiving dinner plan because they can't afford a turkey. And they're worried. They don't have the ability to have a full dinner, so they don't know what they're going to do. Then this is the time of the year where it's seemingly that depression comes very strong upon people because of family breakups or family skirmishes or where some sort of a hurt or pain came because of the holidays. And in the terminology that I use here, people take a nosedive. What that means literally is that they just hit the floor face on because they're not feeling happy. They begin to worry. And worry takes over and takes away from the joy of what God has for you and I. Now, we're very clear here that the Bible says where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And that's what I want to challenge you about today, is where exactly is your treasure? What do you find the most exciting in life? You may say, well, Pastor, you're called to preach. You know, you've been saved for over 33 years now, and you've been preaching for 33 years, and you've had great meetings and great times and offered to speak in places that most have not been able to go, and we're thankful that you've come here, and I'm thankful I'm here, and everything else, and we can go on and on like that, you know, and we can talk about all that, but you know, what I'm trying to gather here is, what I'm trying to share with you is the effect of, is that we are people of the living God, and what we have is really important in our life. And what God has given us, we need to cherish in our life. We need to be thankful for that. You know, and so your destiny is thereby what God has designed for you. This is my destiny. This is my purpose in life, to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm happy about that. And let me tell you something. You know, most preachers don't get a lot of money. Amen. And what American pastors have to fight against, or what that this preacher does not do, but once did in his early ministry, was so concerned of the big church down the street. How can I get there? Not to go to church there, but how can I get there? How can I get to that level of people and that size of tithe? How can I get my Mercedes? How can I get my new suits? How can I get all this going? Because it was just, we're pressed into that. Now that's from a pastor's point of view. How about your point of view? The competitiveness that is drawn into us, that's not found in Scripture. We're not told to compete. We're to run the race to win, but let me tell you something, we all win. He didn't say that to say that what everybody's going to lose but one. No, We all win this race on our way to heaven if we stay before God in prayer, and we stay before God in fastings, and we stay before God in faith, and we trust in God's mercy, and breathe in His hope, and walk in the expectation of God's caring for us in every area of our life, from our eating to our clothes to our shelter, everything that there is. We just simply need to trust God. Worrying about material things is foolish because it accomplishes nothing. I have never heard anybody tell me that they worried themselves into joy. I am so happy I'm worrying today. I worried for a month, and look what worry got me. Got a new car. No, worrying is saying to God, I don't really trust you. You promised me something. It's not come yet. I'm worried about it. This is not a relationship you have with somebody that's human who says to you, I'm going to do this for you. I'll be there at 6 o'clock this evening to help you. And they're not there till 9, and they're still not there at 9, and you're sitting around and you're saying, I'm getting worried about this. That's a natural thing. But when God says something to you, when God speaks to your heart that he's going to save you, when God speaks to your heart that he's going to come into your child's life and save that child, when God speaks to your heart, and it's the Lord and you know it is, speaks to you and says he'll heal you, when God talks to you and speaks to your heart through prayer and says he's going to lead you down a path of righteousness for his name's sake, and when he tells you goodness and mercy shall follow you all the days of your life, when God declares into your life just what your destiny is, stop worrying. God has it in control. God is your God, and he is our Father who art in heaven, and hallowed be his name. We should be thankful today that we have to get our values right. We have to kind of rearrange our value system to make sure that we are all on the same page when it comes down to our relationship with God. Some of you, I'm sure, have heard that Jesus was rich. And all the disciples were rich. And there was a flock of women that followed Jesus and took care of all his clothes and darned them and fixed them. And there was another group that followed him and made sure all the dinners were there. They were totally provided for. They had not a need of anything. Well, the Bible tells me that the Son of Man didn't even have a place to lay his head down. Sounds like to me he needed a pillow. And I'm not being facetious. I'm trying to tell you that Jesus was poor. The disciples were poor. They went from town to town and they went to do what God had spoken them to do. And Jesus sent them out 2 by 2. Jesus spoke to their life and they sat around campfires and they walked down dusty roads. I'm sure their need was met every day, but they weren't rich. Jesus had enough faith in the Father that when it was tax time, he sent Peter down to the shore to get the money from a fish's mouth. Now that's faith. Come January 1st, some of us better be praying for a fish. But what I'm trying to say to you is that we have to understand that Jesus' need was met. The disciples' need was met. All that was very, very important. But he was also very happy and very peaceful at all times. I like what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 6:10. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. As poor, yet making many rich. As having nothing, and yet possessing all things. You know, we find also in the story in Luke in chapter 12, verses 13 to 21, and I'll just paraphrase, that there was a person that screamed from the crowd, Jesus, have my relatives split his inheritance and give me it. And Jesus said, what are you asking me to do that for? It's not about all that, he's saying. It's not about what you want. It's not that at all. It's who you need to be in Christ Jesus is what he was trying to express. And what God has for you and to move forward with you. And we have to understand that this parable is literally saying to all of us, it's not about your inheritance here on earth. It's about your inheritance that comes from heaven. It's who Jesus Christ is in our life. I'm so thankful to be saved. Amen. I am thankful that I know the God of my salvation. I'm glad I got a brother named Jesus Christ, who is my King and my Savior, my all in all. He's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. He's my healer. I can go to Jesus at any time and talk to him. But sometimes, and I'll use this terminology, that spirit of worry just comes upon us. I don't want you to feel unnatural or sinful because of that. Please don't misunderstand this, preacher. I'm trying to get you to understand that when that spirit of worry comes upon you, don't parley with it. Don't allow it to draw you down and you begin to fret and worry. I have no friends at church. Well, if you think that way, I've got something to tell you. I'm your friend. So you got one friend.
Amen.
No one loves me. I love you. So now you don't have a no one in your life. I want you to understand that we need Jesus, and we also need to understand that we can trust the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost in our life. I trust that I'm not worried that I'm not saved. But people never worry about that. They always worry about the shoes, the clothes, the shelter, everything. If you could turn that over and get it to the point where you can just be so thankful no matter what's going on in your life. What does the Bible say? In everything give thanks. For this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. It says right before that, rejoice always. Pray incessantly. Then after that scripture in verse 18 of chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians, it says, quench not the spirit. Paul says in Philippians in chapter 4, rejoice always, and again I say rejoice. He doesn't say worry. He says don't be careful for nothing. In other words, don't be anxious, but in all prayer and supplication, bring your prayers before God, and the peace of God will come and guard your hearts and minds. Jesus Christ will surround you. The Bible declares that the angel of the Lord encamps around us and delivers us out of all our trouble. These are just not words that we speak. This is the word of God that proceeded out of the nostrils of God, the neo-nostrils. He breathed forth the word. The devil, and shame on him forevermore, got in the Garden of Eden and got Adam and Eve worrying. And because of their worrying and not trusting God, they ate an apple. And I say they because I'm going to tell you Adam and Eve were friends. They hung out together. He wasn't somewhere 15 miles away and come running up and found an apple core on the ground and said, what's that? She said, nonchalantly, I had a little discussion with a snake today, which would blow my mind right away. You know, if somebody told me, I mean, I meet those people all the time in Santa Cruz, you know, have a little discussion with a snake today. And the snake told me if I eat of that tree, I'm going to be like God. And that's why he didn't want me to eat it of it. So basically, I went ahead and ate the whole apple. And right now, I'm feeling a little nervous. I'm more worried now than I've ever been. Well, what's worry? Well, I think I just messed our whole thing up. And then all of a sudden, worry got them not waiting with expectation that they were going to walk in the cool of the garden with God. And I'm going to tell you, every day I look to walk with God. How about you? Just to walk with God in prayer and walk with God in the Word and walk with God with fasting. Praise God. Somebody asked me one time, why do you fast so much? Food is so good. Because food isn't as good as God.
That's right. Yeah. That's right.
I love food, but I love him more. And if he says fast, I'm going to love him more. But now they found themselves hiding. And they saw that they were naked. They were hiding. Where are you? I was afraid. I'm hiding from you. Worrying gets us to where we hide from God. And we submit to worry. We submit to our problems. We submit to things are wrong in our life and God's not able to take care of them. There is nothing that God can't do for you. There is nothing that God cannot take care of. There is nothing that he can go ahead and ascribe into your life and make things better. I love in the Bible when you read the stories of armies coming after Israel. I love the story where he said, dig the ditches and I'll fill them with water. It wasn't just so they could have something to drink. He filled the ditches with water so when the sun hit the water, the shimmering of the water, the army that was coming was so afraid they stopped coming. Because of faith. Because of the effect that faith in God and the obedience in God has. There's three nations coming after you today, Jehoshaphat, and they're going to come and they're mad at you. Israel's done. Everybody began to worry. They began to freak out, and the Holy Ghost comes in. He speaks through the prophet. The prophet says, send out the choir. I love God. You know, he always takes us that next level, doesn't he? Send out the choir. Now, in my mind, God, three nations are coming, and we need your help. Don't worry, I've got five armies surrounding them right now. No, God says, send the choir. Okay. God, did you understand that these are the baddest armies of the three kingdoms in the known world? Send the choir. They show up. And the three armies have already fought one another and they're all destroyed. And guess what? Israel got the spoil. That's what God does for us. Amen. God takes down our enemy and we get the spoil. But we don't do that through worrying. We do that through obedience to the Lord our God. There's a balance that we have to understand in life. We have to get the balance of life, the spiritual life. Our spiritual clothing is much more important than our material clothing. What we put on every day spiritually is a whole lot more important, in other words, than something new and something fresh. Putting on the righteousness of God every day. Putting on the armor of God every day. Going into a prayer closet every day. And spending time before a holy God. And speaking to God and telling him no matter what's going on, you trust him. I don't want to worry anymore, God. I don't want to worry about this and I don't want to worry about that because I know you've got it under control. I know that you're able to take care of my children. I know that you're going to be able to take care of my husband. You're going to take care of my wife. You're going to take care of my dog. You're going to take care of my job. You're going to make sure. You're going to show me favor, God. Instead, we allow worry and fear to come into our life on these matters. And all of a sudden, we are, you know, before our dog is even dead, he's dead. Before our marriage hits the rocks and it's over, it's already over. Before our job ends, we're living out the end before it comes to the end. Because we worry so much, we somehow place God somewhere over in the corner of our relationship with him, and we begin to worry and fret, and we begin to say, oh my gosh, I don't know what I'm going to do. How am I going to get through this? Let me tell you how you're going to get through it. Let me take you through some steps. He knows your needs, and he will be there if you put him first. He will meet every need. Start with time and put God first every day, prayers and reading the Word. Don't answer this question, but I just wonder, have you read the Word every day this week? Have you opened up that Bible and read the Word? Have you prayed every day? Have you spent time with the King of Kings and the Lord of Glory, the Creator of the heavens and the earth, the Savior of your soul, the King who rests upon your heart, the one who sat upon your praises today? Have you woke up in the morning and said, you know what, God, before my feet hit the cold floor and I start into a cold day in a cold life in a cold job and my marriage has gone cold, I want to tell you, first of all, that I trust you that you're going to make everything warm again. Everything's okay. It's going to be fine. I'm so worried my children won't have the clothes to wear to school. So instead of believing God for a miracle, you worry about it to where you lose joy of life. If you'll trust God, I tell you this with all knowledge, God will provide for your children. Somebody came to me the other day, and I don't mean this at all braggadociously. Somebody came to me the other day and said, Pastor, we need some turkeys. And they were all worried. They had worried from the top of their head to the bottom of their feet and oozing out the end of their fingertips. They were so worried. We don't have turkeys. I said, stop. You're talking to me. You have turkeys. They're there. No more worry. Now that that's over with, let's move forward. Amen. You just have to understand that God will bring someone along to bless you. Even with a turkey. God will bless you. He'll bless you with a friend. He'll bless you with somebody to come by and smile at you. He'll bless you with a song. He took me out of the miry clay. He put my feet upon the solid ground, a rock. And the Bible says he put a new song in my heart. He establishes my goings. And all those that hear that song will fear him. Praise the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you don't have a song, he's got one for you. Hallelujah to the Lamb of God.
Yes.
I'm not as popular as everybody else. Who cares? You're so popular with God that he gave his only begotten son to walk upon this earth and to die for you. To raise for you. And the Bible says in Hebrews 7:25 that he is forever interceding for you, and he's able to save all those who come to God through him.
Amen.
He's loved you so much individually. He loved you so much, he says, it's expedient that I leave. The Father will send the Holy Ghost, and he will testify of me. He will tell you of all truth. And he will show you things to come. Greater things you shall do than I do. Praise God. But you know, we live in a lesser thing mode. We live in a thing to where we think that God's gone, Jesus is gone. It's 2012, heading for 2013. And man, I am worried. I want to challenge you today to put away your worries. If I had a worry eraser, I'd have a big one. I'd come by everybody's mind and I'd just erase the worry. Praise God. Worry shows up. It just shows up. But we have a choice to accept it or to trust God. Secondly, put God first every week, attending the house of God faithfully. I've always said this, and I'm not ashamed to say it. There's no better place to be than the house of God. There is no... I love you, David, the great psalmist. One thing I desire. One thing. And that is to be in the house of God at his altars, inquiring of the Lord. Worry gets you from going to church. I better move on. I believe in going to church. I believe that no matter what you're going through, you get to church.
can't explain it in words that would be so in depth that it would take me a very long time to express each one. But I can simply say this. There's something about getting into the sanctuary where people have worshiped and the word is being spoken and an altar call is being said. And oh, that the Holy Ghost of the living God grips my soul and makes everything all right. But our old selves. I'm not insinuating you're old. I'm old. That's just a term. So, I'm not insinuating our old selves. But we sometimes just love to sit on that couch. We have every excuse in the world not to get down to the house of God. But this is what God would want for you. Put God first every payday. Pay your tithe to the Lord. That's important stuff. Oh, I've heard all the... Oh, my goodness, I could go through message after message. I've heard people take the charge that it was their preaching that made everybody pay their tithe. Friend, if you're paying your tithe because someone preached, that's the wrong reason. But, you know, that's what God expects of us. And if we expect of Him, we need to be there expecting. You say, oh my gosh, I haven't been paying my tithes, I'm worried now. That's okay. Don't worry. We're not in the Old Testament. Because if it was true, you'd have to pay 10 plus 5%, 15%. But we're in the New Testament. So don't worry. Jesus said, give all.
Say, preacher, can we move back a few hundred years? What I'm trying to say is Jesus wants all of you. Every part of you. And He cares for you. Put God first in all your choices. Making no decision that would leave God out. I spoke to the youth of this church last Wednesday night, and that was the focus and the center of that message was making a decision without God being involved. You discount God in your decision-making process. Your human nature will have you do things you don't need to do. Let me say one more thing before I move on. I believe in this country of America that we're in deep trouble because there's been decisions made without including God in the decision. Not only in the church, not only in our denominations across this nation, but in our United States government. Now, a decision I was just shown yesterday when I was studying the Bible and I was going through the scriptures and the various things like that, and on a Bible program that I use, and I know this wouldn't be true or untrue, excuse me, it must be true because it was there. I mean, this is a reputable, high integrity organization that has the word right there on scripture, BibleGateway.com. And right across the front of the page, it just came up and it was there, and I read it, and my mouth literally dropped. I think my toenails felt my bottom of my chin. That's how it hit me. The United States government no longer recognizes Jerusalem as the capital of Israel. Friend, we need to pray that America does not turn from Israel. I don't know why God chose a little country in the Middle East. I don't know why God didn't choose someplace else. I don't even question it. All I can say is that those people, the Bible declares, and I don't mean those people, but that generation, that unique unity of people, that congregational people, that place called Israel, the Bible declares that they are the apple of God's eye. So we need to make sure that we're making choices with God in mind. All should feed the spiritual needs before the material needs. Make our spiritual wear more important than our physical. The water we drink sustains us. Spiritual water will restore our soul and sustain us with benefits daily. I love these Psalms. I just love this. Let me read them to you. Blessed be the Lord who daily loads us with benefits, the God of our salvation. Psalm 68:19. Psalm 103:2. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. One of the benefits is, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Psalm 116:12. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits towards me? Great question. What you need to render to the Lord is you. Here I am, God, all of me. Here I am, God, my heart, my soul, my mind, and my strength. And I'm going to take it a step further, God. I'm going to love my neighbor even as I love myself. Because upon these two commandments hang the whole law and the prophets. Praise God. We just need to give God all of who we are, even our worries.
Yes.
Oh, it's not a pretty present to come before God and say, God, here's my worry today. But that's what he wants. Because he wants you to have faith that you'll get through it. Let me take you through 10 distinctions as I come to the close of this. Faith versus worry. Faith states, God will do it because he has promised. Worry states, God may do this for me even though he has promised he would. He may do it. I love it when people say, I say, you come into church, I go, God willing. So what I want to say back, which I don't, but what I want to say back is, well, I'll definitely see you there then. Do you believe God can heal you? God willing. Well, you're going to think this is pretty brass. I don't think it's brass because I was there. I was preaching a revival at M.C. Cope's church in Goshen, California. Great meeting we were having there, and the elders were full that night, and it was a healing line across, and I got to a lady who was just sick with a cold, and she was hot with fever. And I looked at her and I said, do you believe God can heal you? And she goes, no. I just moved on, didn't pray for her. Because if she doesn't believe God's going to heal her, she doesn't believe God can do it, God's not going to do anything through unbelief. Faith believes all things. Worry believes only what the unfaithful mind declares. Faith knows God can do all things. Worry knows God can do all things, but maybe not for me. Faith moves mountains. Worry builds mountains. Faith has expectation. Worry has doubt. Faith sees the positive. Worry sees the negative. Faith believes in prayer coupled with certainty. Worry believes in fretful conversation coupled with uncertainty. Faith engages the plans of God. Worry disengages from the plans of God. Do you know that God has a plan for your life today? Do you know that you have a destiny? You say, well, Pastor, I've gotten away from God, or I've just not followed the path that I should. Let me tell you this, and this is a true statement. It's never too late. It's never too late to get back right with God and to start where you left off. And God will bring you into your destiny. He will bring you to the purpose of your life. He will bless you. Thank you, Holy Spirit. He will also say to you, even though you have manipulated or, and not in a deceiving way, but in a way that you were so encouraged to do what you're doing that you got yourself into something and you know you need to get out, but you don't know how, God will make a way. No one wants to amen that. You know that, don't you? They'll think it's me.
I'd like to tell you today, I'd like to say this to you, and I really would love for you to believe this. I've never made a bad decision in my life. But I want you to know that that's not a truth that I just said. I've made some decisions that have cost me. I've made decisions that I wish I could have never made. I've made decisions that I wish that I, if I didn't make them, things would be a lot different. We're all there. You know, we're all there. I've worried over things that caused me not to sleep at night. I've worried so much that when I sleep, I'm awake. How many understand what I'm saying? But I have learned that when worry starts to come on strong, I get the word out. And I begin to read God's word, and I begin to pray, and something happens to worry. It kind of changes from worry to faith. Amen. Worry changes from worry to trust. Worry changes from distrust to trust. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And he'll bring it to pass. Faith simply believes the Bible is God's word. Worry complicates the Bible and marbles it with human structure and secularism. Faith is the unity between God, his word, and man, and his walk with God. Worry is the disunity between God and man's walk with God. You see, when you worry, you break the unity you have with God. No, no, don't misunderstand me. You haven't lost your soul. Thank God for his grace. I'm not saying that grace lasts forever in a life and a sinner that they can never backslide and never fall away. I don't believe in that. I believe that you can lose it if you continue in sin and just walk from God. I don't know how long grace lasts. I don't know what the period is. All up to God. And you know, let me tell you something. It would be great, praise God, if people would just get to the altars of God and give their heart to God and live right. Grab the plow and don't look back. And you and I need not to give up on people that have given up. There's a man by the name of Steve Davidi that I know. When I first met him 12 years ago, he didn't believe that he could ever be saved. He did not believe God could forgive his sin. He had done such harsh things. He was in Vietnam, and he was part of the Marines that went in and shot up that village, those women and children. He got dishonorable discharge, even though he was ordered to do it. He could never live it down. Alcoholic, no teeth, on the street, with nothing. God can't help me, he said. I want you to know I took him home yesterday. 12 years later, he's got his own place. He's still an alcoholic, but he doesn't drink. He gave his heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's been living for God for some time now. He's been forgiven, and he knows it. He carries in his wallet a salvation card, so if he ever starts to doubt it, he pulls it out and he says it again. You see, what we have to understand is we can be so worried about our problems that we don't think God can do anything about it. It's never too late. God can turn it around. Amen. Amen. Yes. Let me close. There's no sense in adding additional worry. Trusting in the Father's provision serves as an antidote to worry. Worrying will not bring additional years to your life.
That's what it means by stature. It doesn't mean you're going to grow any. If you don't worry, all of a sudden you're going to get taller. Some of you folks are saying, man, I'm going to stop worrying. It's about adding years to your life. Worry will cause you to be unhealthy if you worry enough. It'll cause you to go on medications. It'll cause you to have some things that are very wrong with you. The body is made a specific way, and I'm not here as a medical doctor, but as a pastor, but I'm here to tell you that through my studies of this, worry can cause you to be ill. Worry will not bring additional years to your life. Do not worry about your future, but have faith in God who has planned out your future and destiny. There is always hope, which never disappoints. I'm going to close with these scriptures. Romans 5:1-5, and put this in your heart, please. Therefore, since we are justified, and I'm reading from the Amplified today. Therefore, since we are justified, acquitted, declared righteous, and given a right standing with God, through faith, let us grasp the fact that we have the peace of reconciliation to hold and to enjoy. Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. Through Him, also we have our access, entrance, introduction, by faith into this grace, state of God's favor, in which we firmly and safely stand. And let us rejoice and exult in our hope of experiencing and enjoying the glory of God. Moreover, let us also be full of joy now. Let us exult and triumph in our troubles and rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that pressure and affliction and hardship produce patient and unswerving endurance. And endurance, a fortitude, develops maturity of character, approved faith, and tried integrity. And character of this sort produces the habit of joyful and confident hope of eternal salvation. Such hope never disappoints or deludes or shames us, for God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Wow. Jeremiah 29:11. For we know the thoughts and plans that I have for you, says the Lord. Thoughts and plans for welfare and peace and not for evil, to give you hope in your final outcome. I just want you today to make a decision. And that's to trust God. Stop worrying. Pray instead of worry. Spend time with the Lord. I can give you a list of worries. I can really do that. But I'd rather not. I'd rather pray over my list. Amen. Every pastor is concerned, if they're a pastor that is really called by God and loves people and would surrender their life for a flock, they have a worry for their flock, but they turn that into a prayer. Everybody in this room that has been is a parent or has been a parent with children at home, you worry when your children went to school. You worry when you get a phone call about your child and something just happened. You worry about the first time they're going to drive a car. It's clearly stated in the Bible that God will never put you through anything that you can't handle. And He will always make a way of escape. So whatever you have today, be thankful for. Don't be afraid. Don't worry. God's there.